Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. This is the very first Sabbath of 2017 into a new year. And I wonder what this new year holds in store for each one of us. And this may be the year that our Lord comes. And even so, come Lord Jesus. So happy Sabbath one and all, and welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And our opening song for tonight's meeting is titled, He Leadeth Me. And may God indeed lead and guide each one of us in this new year. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis Christ's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp my hand in Thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis Your hand that leadest me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since Thou in triumph leadest me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. and praise His holy name for leading each one of us step by step with His own hand in ours. What a merciful, loving Savior we have. Well, it's time for opening prayer, and shall we bow our heads and our knees? Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy merciful kindness. Thank You for being with us throughout this past week and for all the answers to our prayers, the many and wonderful blessings and divine protection that You manifested for each one of us. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus and we give You full control of this room. Please indeed dwell among us and bring Your glory, Your light, the truth, and Your righteousness and love down to each one of us. And thank You so much for being here and for doing so. Dear Savior, we also ask that Thy presence be here. Please dispel darkness in our hearts and please dwell richly and abundantly within us and help us to see and understand the truth as never before. And thank You for being here and doing so. And dear Spirit, we also plead that Thy presence will be here to lead and guide us into all truth and away from all error, especially uplifting the Savior before our minds, granting us spiritual eyesight, discernment. And thank You so much for being here and for doing so. For we want to catch all of the rays of light that are found in the inspired words of God, and we don't want a single ray of light to pass us by or to be overlooked. So please indeed increase our comprehension and enlighten our minds to behold the Savior more wondrously than we ever have before. And thank You for doing so. We pray, dear Father, that You'll be with all of those that are suffering, whether physical ailments, sickness, or spiritual ailments, or mental ailments. Please draw close to them. Comfort them, lead them, guide them, heal them, according to Thy perfect will, and help them to rest more of their helpless souls upon Thee. And thank You for supporting each one. Father, we thank You that we're a year closer to the ending of this great controversy. Thank You for Thy many and wonderful blessings throughout the past year. And thank You for Your many and wonderful blessings that You have in store for each one of us in this new year. Thank You for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome one and all. And we're in chapter 33 of Patriarchs and Prophets, titled From Sinai to Kadesh. And we left off last time close to the bottom of page 374 to the paragraph that starts out the Hebrew camp. And the last things that we were discussing when we ended last Friday evening was the fact that after God had separated the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and had brought them into the wilderness, that He arranged and organized them in a very simple format, and yet it was complete. And that proved that He is a God of order, not one of disorder. He's also a God of simplicity in organization, and not one that is so complex and burdensome with rules and regulations that people find it difficult to remember what He requires of them to do and not to do. But He's a God of simplicity, and yet truthful and righteous in all his ways. We also learned that God was the center of the authority and government. He was the sovereign of Israel. And even though Moses was his spokesman to the people, Moses was not a king. He was not a pope. So the very fact of the different kinds of organizations in this world today that churches are established under can show whether they are following this very simple form of government, of organization, or whether they are following a different form of government and organization. All you have to do is examine the organizational structure of the various churches of today to discover whether they are being led of God or whether they are being led by man. If they have a hierarchy, then they are not led of God. They are led by man. And sad to say, that's the type of organization that the Catholic Church is in, that the Adventist Church is in, and other churches as well. An organization completely contrary to what God established with the Israelites and what he would have established among his people today. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The Hebrew camp was arranged in exact order. It was separated into three great divisions, each having its appointed position in the encampment. In the center was the tabernacle, the abiding place of the invisible king. Around it were stationed the priests and Levites. Beyond these were encamped all the other tribes. So in this Hebrew arrangement, this organization and government that God had established among the Israelites, the very center of this organization was himself. The sanctuary was in the midst. That means that the Hebrews didn't have to look at one another for instructions. They looked directly to the center, directly to God for instructions. They weren't looking to man. They were looking to God. So if God is the very center of your heart, then you're going to be looking to him for instructions, for guidance, for leadership, for answers. You're not going to be looking anywhere else. It was the same for the Israelite organization. But if you put man as the center, then God is shut out, and man becomes the God. And that's why a hierarchical organization is so dangerous to spirituality and to salvation, because man is being placed where God should be. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions before we continue? Continuing. To the Levites was committed the charge of the tabernacle and all that pertained thereto, both in the camp and on the journey. When the camp set forward, they were to strike the sacred tent. When a halting place was reached, they were to set it up. No person of another tribe was allowed to come near on pain of death. The Levites were separated into three divisions, the descendants of the three sons of Levi, and each was assigned its special position and work. In front of the tabernacle and nearest to it were the tents of Moses and Aaron. On the south were the Kohathites, whose duty it was to care for the ark and the other furniture. On the north, Merarites, who were placed in charge of the pillars, sockets, boards, etc. In the rear, the Gershonites, to whom the care of the curtains and hangings were committed. The position of each tribe also was specified. Each was to march and to encamp beside its own standard, as the Lord had commanded. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place, by their standards. Numbers 2, verses 2 and 17. So here we see that God desired each tribe of the children of Israel to encamp in their own particular portion of the entire encampment. So a member of the tribe of Reuben was not to go outside of his specific camp and pitch his tent over in the tribe of Issachar, but he was to remain within his own tribe, within his own encampment of the Reubenites. Any ideas why God required that specific form of command, the specific type of organization, that each tribe had to dwell within their own particular tribe and not go outside of it? Any ideas? Okay, comment in the room says because of intermarrying, so that they wouldn't do that. And amen, dear sister, that was one of the reasons. God wanted each of the tribes to marry within their own tribes. And that way, the portion of the promised land that each tribe was given when they reached the promised land would not, through inheritance, leave that particular tribe and go to another tribe. But it would remain within that tribe. So, for instance, with the tribe of Reuben, the males as well as the females, when they came of age, were not to go outside of the Reubenite tribe to search for their husband or wife. If they would have done so, let's say a Reubenite would have married a tribe from Issachar, then that mixture of the two tribes would endanger the inheritance for the tribe of Reuben. It would be mixed with the tribe of Issachar. And perhaps when there was only girls born and they would marry the tribe from a tribe of Issachar, then the inheritance that they had from the Reubenites would transfer over to the Issacharites. And thus that portion of land for the Reubenites would be lost to another tribe. So God specifically instructed each tribe to remain within their own standards and not to intermix with any other tribes. Now they were free to associate, they were free to fellowship, they were free to conduct business and everything else with all the other tribes because they were brethren. But they weren't to become involved in the other affairs of the other tribes. So in other words, each tribe was autonomous, but yet they were all united together as one with Christ in their center, in their midst. Now, how does that organizational instruction, how does that have comment in the room? It says, just like the members of the body. Amen. Another comment, it says, they would be satisfied with what they have and not covet what another tribe has. Amen. That's a good point. Another comment is, God is the head of all things. That's true. Another comment is, can two walk together lest they be agreed? And that's true as well. Another comment is, they were not to intermarry with some of a different faith because of spiritual darkness. That has great application to this day and age. When the disciples, including the Apostle Paul, were spreading the gospel truth, and converts came into the faith, they were not just left to do their own thing, but they were organized into a church. Paul especially was very active in organizing the converts from the Gentile countries into churches. So they were not just to go and worship God by themselves or wherever they were to come together as brothers and sisters with Christ in their midst and worship God together in spirit and in truth. Now, if they were all by themselves, that's a different matter, but when there were enough of them to form into a church, that is what Paul and the rest of the disciples did. You had the church at Jerusalem, you had the church at Rome, you had the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, and so on. That was following the simple form of organization that God laid out with the Israelites. Now, the church at Corinth did not send its members over to the church of Rome and try to interfere or intermingle or become connected with the affairs that were taking place in the Church of Rome. They were to take care of their own affairs there at the church of their own. Just like the tribe of Reuben was to remain within the tribe of Reuben and not become involved in the affairs of another tribe. But yet they were united with that other tribe because Christ was in their midst. So the church at Corinth was united with the church at Rome because they were one in Christ. They were all ye are brethren, but they were not to interfere with each other's affairs because they were each autonomous unto themselves. So that's where we see the aspect of the tribe to camp within their own boundaries and not to camp outside of their boundaries in the boundaries of another tribe. We see that spiritual insight and understanding in this day and age, that this home church here is not to become involved in the affairs of another home church, because we're to remain within our own boundaries. Now, we can associate, we can fellowship, we can work with all the other churches that are in Christ, but we're not to become meddlers in their affairs. So each home church is autonomous with itself, with Christ in our midst, And every other home church is also autonomous. They handle their own affairs. But we're all one in Christ. We're all to associate, to work together, to be united one with another, just like the 12 tribes of Israel were united, but yet they were still 12 separate tribes. And that was because Christ was recognized as the center of each of the tribes. It's the same with each home church around the world today. With Christ as our center, then we are united with every other home church that has Christ as its center. But the home church over in Arkansas is not to look to the home church here in Oregon for instruction on what to do, how to handle their affairs. They're to go directly to Christ for that instruction. And their own members handle whatever affairs occur within their boundaries. Just like here, this home church handles its own affairs, looking unto Christ for the words of wisdom on how to deal with any particular issue. Now, with the other comment that was made, that we're not to intermarry with a different faith because that would be spiritual darkness. That is also correct. And you can also draw that analogy from the organizational structure that God established with Israel. The Reubenites were to marry within their own tribe. So then God's followers today are to marry within their own faith. They're not to go outside of their faith to seek a partner. They're to remain within the faith of Christ in seeking a partner. And with there being so few of individuals in the present truth, that can be a very difficult, very hard to find a suitable partner within the faith. Now, that doesn't mean with the home church here that we can only look for husbands and wives within this small little body. What it means is within the remnant faith, we're to find husbands and wives, and we're not to go outside of the remnant faith to locate a suitable spouse. And again, with so few of us, that can be a very difficult thing to accomplish. But yet nothing is impossible with God. So amen. That was an excellent comment. Another comment, it says, is it okay to affiliate with apostate church members? It's okay to affiliate and associate, but it's not okay to be a member of or to be connected with their worship or church services. So even though we're to be separate from the world and separate from apostate churches, yet we're not to completely isolate ourselves in friendship with the world or with apostate church members. Because how else are they going to receive the gospel? How else are they going to be benefited by the present truth that God has blessed us with? Unless we spend time with them. Now, I'm not talking about spending time within their church services. I'm talking about spending time with them as people. So there's nothing wrong with going to visit others that you know are not of your faith. There's nothing wrong with spending time in their homes or perhaps taking them shopping with you if they need a ride. All of that is permitted. But where God does not want us to go beyond is in the area of fellowshipping with them in their churches or in their groups, unless God specifically impresses you to do so. There's a passage in early writings, page 124 and 5, that says, unless God leads you to go into a church that you know is preaching error, unless he leads you there, and you decide to go without his leading, then he cannot protect you from the error that's going to be spoken while you're there. So if God leads you to go, then he'll protect you because he's the one that is leading you. And while you're there, you're to be like a fisherman or a fisherwoman. You're to be searching for souls to give the truth to. So you're not just to go and sit in the pew and listen to the sermon and, you know, go afterward for potluck. God would not send you for that purpose. He would send you to search for souls, to share your faith, to let your light shine, but not just to go and fellowship. I remember a couple individuals that had heard the present truth and I guess believing it to a point, but yet had not followed it 100%. And after I had presented a talk on coming out of Babylon, including the Adventist Church, they came up to me afterwards and they said, you know, how are we going to be able to reach the people in the Adventist Church if we're not there? And they said, you know, that's why we go. We know what you're saying is true, but how are the people in the church going to hear this? And they said, so we go to the Adventist church and we go to the Sabbath school. And if we hear any error spoken, then we stand up and expose it as error. And we go to the sermon and we sit in the pews. And if the preacher delivers something that is not true, then we stand up and expose it for being error. And I said, well, what if you caught 95% of the error that was spoken in the meetings and you stood up and rebuked that 95%? What happens to the 5% that you didn't recognize was error? Where does that unrecognized false doctrine go? And they were silent, and I said, it's lodged in your mind, and it's not recognized as being error. That 5% darkness is going to affect the light of truth that you know. And I said, you know, when you go there, are you giving the three angels messages? Oh, yes, yes, we're giving the three angels messages. And I said, well, what is the third angel? And they were silent, and so I explained to them what the third angel was, and I said the loud cry of the third angel is the church is Babylon, and if you stay there, you're going to be corrupted with her sins and receive of her punishment. I said, are you preaching to them the full three angels' messages, especially the third angel, the loud cry? And they said, well, if we preach that message, they would kick us out of the church. So in order to fellowship with the Adventist church that they knew was preaching error, they knew was in apostasy, they had to compromise the faith. They had to tone down the message in order to continue to fellowship with the people. That is salvational. They were risking their salvation in order to fellowship with those whom they knew were in darkness. So when God says something is true, then you're not just to believe it, but you're to follow it. Amen. A little leaven will leaven the whole. That 5% darkness that they didn't catch will leaven, will corrupt the 95% of the truth that they had. That's why God is very clear, come out of her, my people, or you're going to be a partaker of her sins and will receive her destruction. So God knows why he's requiring his people to leave Babylon. If Christ is truly the center of our church, the center of our hearts, then we're going to follow his command and not reason it away by saying, well, how are the people going to hear the truth unless I'm there? So I have to disobey God's command in order to reach the people. I also heard of another story. An individual was preaching to Sunday keepers that their churches were Babylon, and that they had to come out of that darkness in order to receive the truth in Jesus and become part of his true church. And they questioned, well, where are we to go? And they said, well, come to the Adventist church. And they said, well, the Adventist church is also corrupt. Even though they worship on Saturday, yet they're doing some of the same things that these other churches are doing that you're calling us out of. So why should we come out of our churches when you are not coming out of yours? So how can those who believe that they need to go within the Adventist church to reach the people, how can they give the loud cry message calling the people out of the church? The very fact that they're there fellowshipping negates the loud cry. So, dear ones, we must follow God's will, whether we understand all the reasons why or not, because God is 100% true, wise, honest. He will never mislead us. We, on the other hand, are dishonest, foolish, changeable. So why should we trust our own fallible understanding when we have the infallible God who knows all things telling us what to do? So we're to obey God, we're to follow His will. And in following His will, God knows a thousand different ways of reaching the honest hearts within any of the fallen Babylonian churches. He may even use you to go to those churches and to give them the truth. But it would be Him leading you to do it. It would not be you choosing to do it and disobeying God in the process. Amen. Obey God rather than man, rather than your own understanding. And those brothers I told you about earlier, I don't know that they have ever left the Adventist Church. So it is a very dangerous choice to follow your own reasoning instead of following the will of God. And may we indeed obey Him and not ourselves, not any other man, because God knows what is best. And amen. Early Writings 124 was quoted in the room. It says, God is displeased with us when we go to listen to error without being obliged to go. For unless He sends us to those meetings where error is forced home to the people by the power of the will, that is hypnotism. Error is forced home to all the people in the pew listening by the power of the preacher's will. That's hypnotism. So unless God sends us to those meetings where error is forced home to the people by the power of the will, He will not keep us. The angels cease their watchful care over us, and we are left to the buffetings of the enemy, to be darkened and weakened by him and the power of his evil angels. And the light around us becomes contaminated with the darkness. That 5% error that they didn't recognize contaminated all the light that they did recognize. So, amen. There's another comment. It says, my childhood friend wants to know about the Sabbath as I have been telling her about it. But someone told her that they have to be in church. I told her that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, that He is among them, and that is where His church is. Amen.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. You know, it was very difficult, I think, today. As much as I hand out tracts and witness to people, to the best of my ability, through the Holy Spirit, of course, leading me, that I have a harder time with the Seventh-day Adventist, which I was baptized in the church many, many years ago and, you know, left. But on the same hand, that I do with Presbyterians or Baptists or even, sad to say, even some Catholics are willing to listen. But it seems like the SDAs are very difficult to want to hear any of this. I mean, I've been told, you know, the wheat and the tares should stay together, or there's a shaking and whoever's being shaken are the ones that are leaving. And I keep telling them, I said, God said, come out of her, my people. So that means if we're his people, we are to come out of her. He didn't say, leave my people in and let the bad people come out. But I'm having a real hard time with more of the Seventh-day Adventists down here, which absolutely, they see me, they walk across the street. So any suggestions?
Happy Sabbath to you too, dear sister. And yeah, I can empathize with your experience there with Adventists. The earliest I found the teaching that the church is going through is back to 1939, where the GC president at the time in the Adventist Review, or the review, the Adventist Review, came out and said that the church is Laodicea, and the Laodicean church is going through, and not even the gates of hell can come against her, can stop her. So that whole idea that the church is going through and you have to remain within the church in order to go through to heaven with it, started way back then. And it has continued to be taught decade after decade after decade, generation after generation after generation. Let's see, 30, well, at least two generations. It has been ingrained within the Adventist mind that the church is going through. So then people recognize that not everyone in the Adventist church is of God, that there's tares among the wheat. So since the church is going through, then that means the bad have to leave. The good have to stay and go through to heaven with the church, but the bad have to leave. That's where that belief is ingrained in their mind from the teaching that the church is going through no matter what. And if you're a member in good standing with the church, then you're going through to heaven with her. And that particular doctrine is nowhere found in the Bible. It's nowhere found in the spirit of prophecy. God never saves corporate bodies. He only saves individuals. But I can empathize with you in trying to break through that blindness or that spell that the church is going through. And the only way that I know how to make some headway with them is to get them to understand who and what is the church. If they can comprehend that the church is made up of people who have Christ enthroned in their heart, then that's making headway against the doctrine that the denomination is going through to heaven because Christ is connected with the denomination. So God's true church is individual people that are connected with Christ, who is the only source of salvation. In getting them to understand that simple, basic Bible truth, you're undermining, you're cutting the foundation away from the belief that the denomination is going through. So God's true church is not a denomination. It's people. So God's true church is not the Catholic Church. It's not the Methodist, the Baptist, the Episcopal, the Presbyterian, the Nazarene, the full gospel. It's not the Pentecostal. It's not the Adventist church. And it's not this home church here. It's not the Seventh-day Remnant church. It's not any home church. God's true church is individual souls that have Jesus Christ enthroned in their heart. So in trying to get through the belief that the church is going through and all the bad are going to leave and all the good are going to stay, the only way I have found a possibility of breaking through that deception is by getting them to understand who and what is the church. And that can be, even then, that can be extremely difficult. Christ talks about his church being his flock, his church being his body. The Bible says that God's flock are individuals, not denominations. Christ's body is made up of individuals, not denominations. So to become part of the body of Christ is not to join some church, it's to join Christ. That's the gospel truth of the Bible. Christ is our only way to the Father, our only hope of salvation. So if you want salvation, you join Christ. But if you're following Christ, then you're not following man. And if you're not following man, then you can't be deceived. So then the devil gets in there and he leads people to believe that you have to find God in some church. You can't find him by yourself. You have to join some church to find God, because God only exists in the church. So then people are looking for some church to join so that they can connect themselves with God. But it's not God that's controlling that church. It's men. It's committees. It's the Pope. And there's more popes than just of Catholicism. The Adventist Church operates under a hierarchy that makes the General Conference President the Pope of Adventism. So the very idea that you have to join some church in order to be part of the body of Christ is Catholic in origin. It's not Christian in origin. The truth that if you leave, or the belief that if you leave the Adventist Church, you're lost because you've left God, is Catholic in origin. God would never tell you to come out of a church if you're going to lose your salvation by doing so. So the very fact that the fourth angel's message in Revelation 18 is there, telling people to come out of all the fallen churches, shows that God is not in any of the churches. And the people have to come out of those godless churches in order to find Christ. If they remain in the churches, they remain Christless. That's why God is calling them out, so that they can go directly to the Savior and find salvation. So it's not just the Adventist church members that have a problem with understanding the truth that the church is not the denomination. The church is those that have connected themselves with Christ. This particular false doctrine is worldwide. It's in every denomination. And that is why God is calling his people out of them all. You know, John the Baptist's message was not heard preached in any of the synagogues. And it was his duty, his mission to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. But yet, this important, life-dependent, salvational present truth message was never heard in any of the synagogues. John only preached it in the wilderness, outside of all the denominations of the day. So how did the Jews hear the message if John didn't preach it in the synagogues? God led the honest-hearted Jewish people away from their churches to hear the truth that John was preaching in the wilderness. It's the same today. We're to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. How are the people in the churches going to hear the message? God isn't going to lead every one of us to the fallen churches to give the message. But the people that are connected with God will hear that message outside of their churches. God promises it will take place. His word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was given, and that is to seek and to save souls. I have never been allowed to preach in an Adventist church. But yet the message of present truth that I stand for and others stand for have reached a vast majority of the Adventists. And it will reach every single Adventist around the world. God promises that it will take place. Question in the room, it says, so the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a denomination? And the answer is yes. They are a denomination. They are a association. The General Conference Association has declared itself to be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So in a legal understanding, the Adventist Church is the GC. And they had to state that in a court trial in order to gain the verdict in their favor. They had to prove that they were the controlling head of all the Adventist system in order to win the court trial with Mary Kay Silver and that particular issue at that time. And so the Adventist Church has legally declared itself to be a hierarchy that controls every aspect of their denomination worldwide. So that means the local Adventist church, whether it's in whatever state in America or whatever country around the world, is not congregational. It's not autonomous. It answers and is subject to the authority of the General Conference. So any church, any local church, any institution, any association or organization that is under the General Conference is controlled legally by the General Conference. So then that means every single Adventist church member that's a member of the local Adventist church is under the authority, the control of the General Conference, their head in spiritual matters. So Christ is not their head. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist church member, the General Conference is your head, your spiritual leader, not Christ. It's the same with Catholicism. Every member of the Catholic Church, even though they worship in a local diocese, that church is under the control of the Vatican, and the leader of the Vatican is the Pope. So every single Catholic Church member is under the leadership of their spiritual head, which is the Pope, not Jesus Christ. That's what's so dangerous with hierarchies, is it's ruled over by men, not by God. So the Adventist Church is a denomination. And when you look at Revelation 18, it says, for all nations are full of corruption. The word nations there refers to denominations. It's in a spiritual sense. So all denominations are corrupted, filled with every unclean and hateful bird, every corrupted satanic practice is enveloped under its, I guess, the ceiling of the organization. Under that umbrella of the Adventist Church, every wicked thing is being done because God is not there. And that's why God is calling his people out, so they will not be partakers of the sins of the church and receive of her plagues. So praise God that we can understand. Praise God for opening our darkened minds that we can see the truth. Praise him for the grace and the strength and the courage to follow the truth. And may God use us in any way that he sees is.
Sabbath blessings once again, hugs and all. I just, my weekly, I guess my weekly testimony as usual. First of all, I have to praise the Lord for everything, always. My favorite line is, my pockets are empty, but my cupboards are never bare. Amen. But for the past couple of years, in between everything else that I do, I've been writing this book called Eating and Living God's Way. And I finally finished it, and I spoke to a person that there's a potential for it to be published, and I was amazed. I can't spell very well. If it wasn't for my smartphone that's smarter than me, I couldn't even spell. But I put it together, and there's a good possibility that this may go through, and that's another witnessing tool for me, because it's a compilation of the third angel's messages with natural health recipes and survival tips for the end times, not only spiritually but also physically, you know, tricks of the trade, so to speak. So I'm very blessed, and you know, it always amazes me. I don't know how God does it, but whenever I sit here and say, well, what am I going to do next, God already has done it for me. So I praise his holy name. So this week my testimony has been a fantastic week. I've been blessed immensely with the things that I need to have this week. And I don't know where they came from, only from the Lord, because I didn't have them. And I so cherish sharing fellowship with you on Friday nights and Saturdays. It's just a warm feeling. And when I get off the phone, because this is the only way I have to share with you folks, I don't have a computer or anything. So God has even blessed me with a great phone to get online. So, happy Sabbath. Hugs and love.
Well, amen. Praise the Lord indeed, dear sister. And I definitely would like a copy of your book when it comes out. So please keep me informed on that, and we will definitely keep it in prayer. And praise God indeed.
Once again, Brother Rob, back in August of 2004, I believe it was, if my memory is, you know, okay with it, there was a compilation of Christian poets. And I was very fortunate to get involved with the group that had all these different poems. And like I said, I think I've read it here one time for you. I have it memorized anyway. I was in a DMV in the pouring rain, as I said one time before for anybody that heard this, and was waiting for a friend of mine, and there was a piece of a little brown paper bag up on top, and I'm always writing or drawing something, and the Spirit led me to this little poem, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. I think I did before, but anyhow, I feel like I want to do it now again. And that was published in a compilation of books. I was very pleased with it. And it's called Jesus is Lord of Lords. It says, Jesus is Lord of Lords. His words are not to be taken lightly nor ignored. I pity the fool that strays from his side, and I sit and cry in my solitude for all those disobedient souls that would die. So listen, my friends, and take heed to my story before you say I give God all the glory, because Jesus is Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen. That was a beautiful poem. And thank you, dear sister, for sharing. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share, to bring forth? Any other questions or comments? Please feel free.
I would like to sing a song, a hymn that I have learned. It is called Not I, But Christ. I know it's the fact that we're not supposed to take advice either from our own words or those of man, but of Christ, more importantly. Not I, but Christ, be honored, love exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every love and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Christ, only Christ, no idle words are falling. Christ, no, Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and help to be. Christ, only Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, here and eternally. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. son, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I have some accompaniment with this song. I want to sing you, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come and the Furnace Will Accompany Me? You can probably hear that in the background. The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The scheme of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Don't cling to this world and its treasures. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Do you fight a good fight? Do you stand for the right? Do others see Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Amen, dear brother, and thank you. It's been years since I've heard that hymn, and you brought back some memories, so thank you, dear brother. Well, is there anything else, dear ones, that you'd like to share before we close tonight's service? Please feel free. Well, let's go ahead and have a closing prayer. And if someone would like to offer that, please feel free.
Shall we bow our heads and our knees to our Creator? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for another get together here on Friday night. It is truly refreshing to meet with the church, the brethren, those who love you. And we thank you for the presentation this evening, for the testimonies, and for those who were encouraged through hearing them. We do want to be ready when you come. We know we fall quite a bit short, but we trust that you will bring us through. Though we have snow outside and it's cold here, we know that our hearts are warm toward one another and toward you. And we ask that you will give us a special blessing tomorrow on Communion Sabbath, that we will have a blessing and impart a blessing to those we're around. Be with us now as we, in this portion of the world, lay down and go to sleep, that we will have good sleep and wake ready and refreshed to keep the Sabbath as we should. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins and for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, may God bless. And I pray that God will indeed bring you closer to him in this new year more than in last. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. And please remember that it's communion service. And so come prepared for foot washing as well as to partake of the bread and the juice representing our Savior's body and blood. So, dear ones, may God bless. Have a wonderful night's sleep. Wake refreshed. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. And since this is the beginning of a new year, I thought it would be good to start with the scripture songs from Genesis that I know of, and then continue at the end of each of our meetings in singing another scripture song all the way down through the Bible to Revelation. So Genesis 1:1 is the first scripture song I know. In the beginning, in the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth, the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. So may God bless, dear ones.